thank you for this evening and that the air conditioner is working. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would move and blow afresh through this place, Lord, and refresh us. Lord, as we hear from your word, we pray that you would encourage us. All of these precious promises, Lord, firsts for mankind, firsts for those that you loved so much, Lord, we see spoken into Abraham and Sarah's life, and Lord, those promises are for us, and I pray that you would confirm them in our hearts this evening. We thank you for all that you have given us, all that you have done for us, Lord, that you desire for us to participate in this plan, Lord, but we desire to surrender to your sovereign will in all things, Lord. So we just give you this time and ask that you would bless all of those who are hearing and all of those who are reading, and then especially all of those who do this truth that we have before us. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Chapter 15 of Genesis says, after these things, and that would be the things that we have looked at the last couple weeks, his battle with the four kings who took away his nephew Lot, and his rejecting the offers of the king of Sodom. We have seen, and the beautiful picture that we have of this, the mystery of the order of the priesthood of Melchizedek, we see the foreshadowing, or really the looking ahead to the cross, as we see the offering of communion in the Old Testament, which is really a beautiful picture of what Christ does as he's with the disciples in the upper room at Passover and breaks bread and pours the wine and shares with them what he is preparing to do. And we see that even back in, beyond 2000 BC with Abram coming before Melchizedek. We know that he was the king of righteousness. He was the king of peace. And that certainly that was looking forward to Christ, who is, and I believe it's Jeremiah that says, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tzekednu. We know that he is the Lord our righteousness, and we know that he is Prince of Peace, and he is going to certainly return as king, and he will bring peace, true peace, to all of the earth. So after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. There's a verse to underline in Scripture. I think that's one of them. There's only one kind of faith that conquers fear, and that is faith that comes by way of the word of the Lord. The word, notice it says, the word of the Lord came to Abram. We know that Paul would say faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Abram had defeated the four kings of Samaria and Babylon and refused to take the bribe from the king of Sodom from the goods that he was able to get back from the four kings. But it came to a point in Abraham's life that as he had this great victory, there was something going on. Abraham was alone at this point and experiencing a dark time. And just as Paul, remember when we were going through the book of Acts, he was in the prison and the Lord had to come to Paul. Paul was alone and really kind of bummed out in prison, and the Lord said, do not be afraid, Paul, for I am with you. In a number of times we see the Lord coming to his servants, his disciples, saying, do not be afraid. It's interesting, Abram, who was really a great tribal leader at this point, he had 318 men that were prepared for war. He had many servants He had a lot of livestock. I mean, he was a wealthy man, and yet he was alone. And there are times, I think, in everybody's life, and, you know, I was just kind of meditating on that, even in ministry, you know, with and how we're so blessed here at Calvary Chapel. The men that I get to serve with in leadership, and the rest of you that serve the body of Christ, you know, just the heart that that you all have for one another and for the Lord. You know, I was starting to think, man, there are times, even though we have all of this and the Lord has blessed us and really blessed me as pastor to have so many serving here, there are times that you just feel alone. And I think that the Lord wants to get us in those places and where it seems like we're all alone so that we can really tune into Him. And I think that the Lord wanted Abram to really tune into him, to God at this point. He tells Abram, I am your shield. Don't fear. You don't have to fear Kidder Laomer. And we're talking, I was talking to Pam today. I never said this, but actually the king of Shinar, of those four kings, was actually Hammurabi. The name used in Scripture by Moses as he writes this was the Sumerian name or the Babylonian name for Hammurabi. And Hammurabi, obviously, a very well-known king at that time, very powerful king. So when you look at the fact that Abram pursued them and got his nephew back and all of the goods, you know, this was not some little skirmish with a bunch of weaklings. Abram had experienced a great victory. And or the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah that he had to deal with. You know, he says, I am your shield. You don't need to worry about it. Abram probably is looking, going, you know, I may have stirred the hornet's nest. I went and I got Lot back. These guys aren't going to take this laying down. They conquered. Remember, the four kings that came and got Lot, had defeated the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and everything else, had already taken out a lot of the giants, the Rephaim, the giants that were in the land. And so they had great victories against giants, and then they came and they had victories against Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abram was able to defeat them. But he also says, don't worry about the riches that you refused. You know, when he told this king of Sodom that I'm not going to take a dime for you because I don't want you to come back and say that I made Abram rich. Who knows? He may have been looking back on that going, well, maybe I should have taken some of it, you know. Maybe I should have made peace with some of these guys. And so the Lord comes and tells him, not only I am your shield, he says, I am your exceedingly great reward. Abram, what you did was right. I'll take care of everything that you need, your protection. But the really neat thing in this verse, we have two firsts of the faith, two firsts of really foundations of the faith. First, the word of the Lord came, and it's 100 times the phrase, the word of the Lord came in the Old Testament. And here we see it first as God starts speaking to Abram. And the second is the Lord declaring, I am. He says, I am your shield. They're definitive. They're definite articles. So I am your shield. I am your exceedingly great reward. Promises to not only Abraham, but there'll be promises to all of his descendants. Promises for you and I tonight. You know, consider all the I am statements. With Moses, he's going to reveal himself to Moses in a burning bush. And what is he? You know, Moses said, who do I? I know that you're the God probably of our heritage, and you know, and of probably Abraham, but I don't even know who you are. Who do I tell the people when I go down back to Egypt? Who do I tell them sent me? And what did he say? Tell them I am that I am. And that is, I am your shield. I am your exceedingly great reward. What are all the other I am? I am the bread of life. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the living water. He's all of these things. And he was revealing himself to Abram even back then. And remember, it was Jesus that would claim, you know, the Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush. It's Jesus that says, I am these things, claiming to be God. But Abram said, verse 2, Lord God, what will you give me? Seeing, that's great, Lord. I love it. Hey, just so you know, Abram and Sarah, they're just like us. Isn't that refreshing? Isn't that refreshing and motivating to know that Abram and Sarah, where you see Sarah is a lot like, ladies, you're going to see Sarah's a lot like wives, and Abram's a lot like husbands. We're going to relate to what they kind of get themselves into. And I'm going to try not to get myself into too much trouble by doing that. But, you know, here's Abram. I am, you know, and just the things that the Lord is revealing to him. And Abram goes, great. Now, Lord God, what will you give me? Seeing I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born or a servant born in my house is my heir. And an observation, you know, and we've talked about this a lot. When Scripture begins with, but God, you know something wonderful is coming, don't you? Something pretty amazing, something that you can hang your hat on, something that you can underline and write on your heart, you know. Blessings and benevolence from the Lord to his children. Yet when Scripture begins, but Abram, it's probably not a good thing. This can, you know, it gets worse. If it were to say, but Bill, it was definitely not good. We could all put our name in there, you know. And so when it's not but God, we needed to pay attention to what's going on. The good news for Abraham is this, but Abraham does not negate what God had already shared with him. I am your shield. I am your exceedingly great reward. And it doesn't negate any of the promises that he has for us because he loves us, you know. Even when we mess up, even when we kind of get into our own thing, it's not like we are. And even in this, I mean, we've talked about this before. You know I love you, but when we use it, as soon as the but comes in, and if anybody speak, you know, when you're speaking into somebody speaking into your life, and they say, you know I love you, but as soon as the but comes and they go on, you can pretty much negate. You can throw out what they had just said to you before because that's not what they want you to know. What they want you to know is, you know, what they're about to tell you. And it's really, it's disingenuous when we start that way. Eleazar was an officer, so to speak, in Abram's household. He was adopted to be an heir. There are the Nuzi stones of Samaria. This is just kind of interesting topical stuff, but a lot of the principles that we're going to see Abram and Sarah acting upon in their family because they have no child are actually confirmed by these ancient Nuzi stones. These were actual laws, Sumerian laws, and for the areas of ancient Babylon and Samaria that they observed. That if a family was childless and was not going to be able to have a child, they could actually adopt one of their servants, one of those that were born in their household, and give them the title of heir to the one who was the head of the family. Or they also had the other option that they could have a child through a maidservant. We're going to see that Sarah comes up with this great idea to have a child with Hagar, one that they had picked up in Egypt. But that was according to the Sumerian laws and the Sumerian rules of passing on one's riches and stuff and estate. So this was actually supported by old archaeological finds. And one of them was heirs for childless couples that has been confirmed. And behold, the word of the Lord, verse 4, came to him saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." This is confirming chapter 12, verse 7. And there, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. And that understanding that he was going to have descendants, not adopted heirs, but actual blood heirs. And so Abram at that time, if you had ever gone out into the desert, we've talked about this before, man, if you get outside of the city, you get in the clear air and you look up, you probably, if you were to count, you'd roughly be able to see about 1,200 stars in the night sky, in the horizon that you're able to look at. So Abraham probably roughly saw 1,200 stars, and he's thinking, "You're telling me I'm going to have 1,200 kids, you know, 1,200 descendants." He was probably getting a little bit confused. But Paul would pick this up, and he would explain exactly what the Lord was saying in Galatians chapter 3. Starting at verse 16, it said, we could say 15, I didn't put that in, "But brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed," and you notice that is capital S, it's not speaking of Abram's direct seed, but the seed that would come of Abraham, "where the promise is made," he does not say, "and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. And this I say, that the law," which was 430 years later, and that understanding when we talk about the time in Egypt, the actual time, Paul says, was 430 years that God withheld his hand from the destruction of the Amorites, we're going to see at the end of this chapter. 430 years, four generations, plus grace. When we look at our understanding of where we are in man's history, what the scriptures talk about as far as the time till the return of Christ, we're right on the apex of that. I believe, though, God has added in grace because of his patience, because of his long suffering, because of his love for mankind. There will be a time, I believe, that God allows, instead of returning in judgment, which we know that the final 7 years on earth will be. So we see that God had that grace upon mankind, and even back on the Amorites. "It cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." And so God is giving this promise, the I Am promises, and that he will, in fact, give him an heir. But this is looking forward to the seed that would come of Abraham, the Christ, who Abram, we're going to see, has put his faith in, because Christ is present and will be present in Abram's life, and interestingly, in even Hagar's. Romans, Paul writes this in Romans chapter 4, starting at verse 13, "For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. God's promise to Abraham is his descendants would be as numerous as the stars of the sky. And there, it also says in Scripture that as numerous as the sands of the sea. Now, we can see maybe 1,200 with the naked eye. We looked into a clear sky. There are scientists who have computed the number, the grains of sand of the sea. And did you know that they've also computed the number of stars in the galaxy? And do you know, do you realize that they have come to the conclusion that there are about as many stars in the galaxy as there are sands in the sea, as grains of sands in the sea? And that's pretty interesting. God knows what he has created. Imagine this. The modern computer chip can make trillions of calculations per second. Do you know what those those computer chips are made of? Silicon, which are made of sand. The only thing that Scripture equates with the sand of the sea in Scriptures, along with the descendants of Abraham, is what? Anybody remember? That's right. Psalm 139, verse 16 through 18. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Isn't that something? His thoughts for you and his thoughts for me are as numerous as the sands of the sea. And then he says in Jeremiah, he says, I know the thoughts that I think of you, thoughts of good and not of evil, that you might have a future and a hope. They're all good. They're all good thoughts that he has for you and he has for me. So it's a neat picture that we have there. And verse 6 says, and he believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, accounted it to him for righteousness. What a great verse. Old Testament verse. You know, people say that the Old Testament isn't for the church. I don't have a clue what the Old Testament says and what the Old Testament is looking forward to and how the Lord is even revealing himself in the Old Testament. And in fact, the father of faith, the Lord is revealing pretty much all of the foundations of the church right here to Abraham. As he calls him out of Ur of the Chaldees to take him into the promised land. It's really pretty neat. And that is faith. That is what true faith is. Abram believed in the Lord. In fact, when you get down to it, he believed God's word because the word of the Lord came to Abram. And it was God's word that and his promises that God was speaking to him. Saving faith, which is only through God's grace, has always, always, always been God's standard for salvation. We are saved by grace through faith. And nothing, you know, it's nothing that we can do. It's nothing of ourselves, but it is the gift of God. And it's God who declares Abram's righteousness. And because Abram believed God would fulfill his promises, Abram's faith was accounted to him as righteousness. And if you look at that account, it is an accounting term. It is a credited to your account type of term. And man, don't we all want credit at that bank? You know, I don't like credit anymore in this world, but I'll take the credit that God accounts to us. Through faith in his son. Righteousness is literally rightly clothed. And what he's saying is for all, or that Abram Abram, because of his faith, and what we need to understand is it was faith in the coming Messiah, Christ, because Jesus, the Christ, is already revealing himself through theophanies, his pre-incarnate self in a number of ways. And so Abram understood fully who the Messiah, the promised Messiah was. In Isaiah 61:10, he wrote, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." And that's rightly clothed in the righteousness of Christ, the garments of salvation and the robe of righteousness. It always has been God's plan that our faith would be in his Son, Jesus Christ. So, verse 7, "Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" That's a good question. I don't think that Abram's stepping out of line on this. I think there's times that we can ask, okay, Lord, how are you going to do it? I believe that you're going to do it. You know, are you going to let me in on the plan, or are you not going to let me in on the plan? None of us like the ones where we have to find out what God's plan along the way, do we? We like when he shows us, but sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. So he said to him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two, and that is Abram cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. Again, confirming to Abram that his descendants would end up in Egypt during that time of his great patience and long suffering with the Amorites and the people of the land of Canaan. Before he drives them out, he's going to give them over 400 years, and Paul tells us ultimately 430 years to repent of their sins and their wickedness and their wicked ways. And we've talked about becoming really the most vile and wicked race, not race, but nation of peoples the world has ever seen. The things that they did to their children and one another were absolutely horrific. Feeding their children to animals. But God would have great patience and long-suffering with them. "Now as for you," verse 15, "you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And so God says, "I'm going to make this covenant with you." What we see here, the taking of the animals and cutting them in two, is what was considered back then cutting a covenant. And blood covenants and blood oaths in this ancient culture were taken extremely seriously. In fact, there's still a number of cultures around the world that consider them legal, are actually stronger than legally binding. What they are declaring is that their life, they put their very life on what the agreement that they're making, the covenant that they're making. And so the animals are cut in two. The covenant makers, what happens is they put them in between or beside each of them, and that they meet halfway. And as they meet halfway, they walk between these cut animals. The animals that are halved, the significance is this: they declare that if one fails to keep their word, fail to uphold their end of the bargain, they themselves would submit to the same fate as the animals that they had cut in two and passed between. That was the severity and the seriousness of this cutting a covenant. And we know that God in Jeremiah talks to the children of Israel that they were guilty of cutting a covenant with God and not upholding their end of the bargain. But here God instructs Abram to get the animals and cut them in half. And so as Abram is waiting for the Lord to come and to meet him halfway, Abram thinks that God is expecting Abram to meet him halfway on this covenant. He is having to keep the birds of prey off of it. And, you know, the understanding is there's no doubt as he's waiting, he's wondering if God's going to show up for this, and he's wrestling with some of the feelings of doubt and fear. And that's what the picture of the birds are often. But we also know that they were coming after the blood and the carcasses. But he's waiting for the Lord to come and meet him. And he tires from fighting off the birds, and as he grows tired, he falls asleep. And that's what the Lord is waiting for Abram to do when he runs out of his own power and his own effort. Because the fulfillment of the promise was going to be on the Lord alone. It was his covenant, it was his promise, and he had already chosen that he was going to fulfill it 100%. He was not interested in meeting Abram halfway on this one. He's not interested in meeting you or I halfway with his precious promises and all that he provides when he gives us, when he, you know, has made that covenant with us. I was thinking about, you know, I don't want to say this, how many of you got involved in Promise Keepers? Or how many of you kept the promise? And it's an interesting thing, you know. I love the zeal and certainly the idea of men getting together and standing for the Lord and you know, being willing to accept God's truth and promises in their lives and then stand upon. And I even did that, I guess, on Sunday. You know, we need to consider what we stood and said. But the reality of the matter is it has nothing to do with the promises that we make. You know, the first Promise Keepers ever, the great movement was about 3 million of the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. And God is speaking to the children of Israel. There's thundering going on. There's lightning going on. They're afraid. They don't want to go up. Moses, you go up. But whatever the Lord says, whatever he, you know, whatever his will is, whatever his word says, whatever the commandments are from the Lord, we will do it. And they committed, but we don't want to go up there. You go up there on our behalf, right? And they were making, we will observe God's commandments, we'll keep God's commandments, we'll serve him. And so Moses went up, and he's up there for how many days? 40 days. He receives the commandments, he comes down, and what does he find the Promise Keepers doing? We're worshiping a golden calf. And we're the same way. When God is making a covenant with us, he's not interested in us meeting him halfway. He knows our frailty. He knows our fickleness. He knows about how long we're going to last on a promise. That's why he warned the children of Israel, don't make a vow. Just don't do it, you know? What we do is we stand upon his promises. We stand upon his truth. Ultimately to Abraham, when he takes Isaac, when Abraham is instructed to take his son and go to Mount Moriah to offer a sacrifice, remembers Isaac's looking, goes, Dad, we have the fire and we have the wood, but where's the lamb? Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham knows that God is asking him to offer his son Isaac. But Abraham's response to his son was based on God's truth, not on Abraham, you know, because God walked through those and made that covenant and that promise, and Isaac was that promise. Abraham knew God wasn't going to go back on his promise. And what was Abraham's response to his son Isaac? He said, "My son, God will provide himself the lamb." Himself the lamb, and he is the lamb. He was the lamb of God for a burnt offering. That promise as God, you know, and he fulfilled that covenant himself for every one of us, didn't he? He walked between life and death, and he overcame death on our behalf. So we see this beautiful picture that God was going to fulfill not only that promise of the seed and of the descendants. We're of the descendants of Abraham because he is the father of faith. All who have put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, it always has been and always will be, and all only can be. Not by anything we can do, not by anything we can add, not by any program we can come up with. In fact, it has nothing to do with us. In fact, it's when we have come to the end of ourselves and the end of our own strength and the end of our own energy and recognized that it's only by what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross that we can have hope of salvation, that we can have a hope of eternity with him. Because of what he did, 100%. So, not by anything, we are saved by grace through faith, not by anything that we have done, but by him, it was a free gift of God. And it came to pass when the sun went down, verse 17, and it was dark, that behold, there was a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. Oh, you know, we used to call barbecues in Southern California religion. God loves barbecue, a good barbecue, because when Abraham woke up, that meat was cooked. In fact, it was smoked. There it is, a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between the pieces, and it's really the picture of, you know, it's the presence of God. That God fulfilled that. Just to, you know, and what we see here, what was the proof of his presence with the children of Israel when they were in wandering the wilderness? It was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And God shows himself even in Abraham's time. On the same day, verse 18, the Lord made covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt. And remember, God's covenants are forever with his children. It's interesting, the covenant, the original covenant with Abram spanned about 300,000 square miles from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Rephaim, and we know that the Rephaim were the giants of the Nephilim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. 300,000 square miles during their greatest time of peace and prosperity during the reign of Solomon. They only had taken roughly 30,000 square miles, the most that they had ever taken. But God has promised them 300,000 square miles, and we're playing around with a couple of, you know, square miles right now. The nations are playing a very, very precarious game. And the fact that he hasn't done anything yet doesn't mean that he approves. We know that he's going to do something pretty soon. So, chapter 16, now Sarai, and the word, and the name Sarai means contentious. God's going to do a work in Sarai's wife. He's going to call her Sarah, which means princess. She's going to be turned into a princess, but right now she's a contentious woman. So Sarai, Abram's wife had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar, who, remember, they picked up when they had made that little diversion to Egypt during the time of the famine. We're not told whether it was the right move or the wrong move, because of disobedience, this is going to bite them, at least as a nation, for a very long time. And we're going to see that here's the reality. God calls us to participate in his plan. And we understand that God has a will for, you know, he has a will. His will is that we know him personally, and he's created us for his good pleasure. But there's a will. He has a purpose for every one of our lives. And guess what? We get to participate in that. That's the good news. He has no interest in us helping him bring that will up. You realize that every time God's will for our life gets messed up, it's because we step in to help, right? And we're going to see that very practically with Sarah and Abram. He already told them you're going to have your own. That means you and your wife, Sarah. Over a period of time, nothing's going on. And this happens to us, right? We know that God's promised to do something in our lives, or we see that he is working some things out, but it's not being done in our time frame. So we need to step in just to get the ball rolling, right? And help him out. And how many have ever done that? How did it work out? Yeah. Here's the good thing. He's going to get it done. You know what I'm saying? He's going to get it done according to his will. We just may delay things a little bit by throwing in our 2 cents and helping him. But Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her, which, according to the Newsy Stones and Sumerian law, the code of even of Ur, you know, this is stuff that Abram would have known from Ur of the Chaldees that God had called him out to, that it was legal for a husband and wife to produce an heir through a maidservant. Basically, it would be like, what do they call that today when somebody else? Surrogate, but then that child would become the child of the heiress, the wife of the leader. So it was something that was observed and it was legally binding and allowed through. So here they go. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain or be built up from children by her. And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarai. Guys. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, so he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, my wrong upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. Abram, what did you do? Can we all relate to that? Listen, this is kind of a time to husbands and wives. Because this is what Abram's thinking. Well, I thought you wanted me to go into Hagar. You told me to go into Hagar, that was the plan, right? Abram, this is what Sarai is saying. Abram, I know that's what I said, but that's not what I meant. Do you see? This was going on 4,000 years ago, 4,500 years ago. I can't believe you actually did it, Abram. What were you thinking, you know? So this is on you, because now she's despising me because she had the child and she wants to keep the child. So I think there's a little humor there. It says, now the angel of the Lord, so Abram said to Sarah, indeed your maid is in your hand, do to her as you please. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. You know, and what we do and when we mess up, God will always bring good out of it. But now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And the angel of the Lord here is a theophany. Jesus, who is the Christ, appeared to Hagar as she was running. And he said to Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. So the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. Listen, the Lord is visiting here, and even today we need to understand the descendants of Ishmael, the Lord is visiting them. There's visions and dreams. It's happening all over the place. God is breaking through the religious scales that are blocking their vision and blocking their eyes and of Islam and the other religions that they've held on to. But notice that although Abram and Sarai messed up and Hagar ultimately and Ishmael are going to be kicked out, the Lord still blesses Hagar. It's sad today, the friction between the descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Isaac all go back to the promise that God had given to Abraham. They both claim to be the heir of that promise. Now, we know it's Isaac that is the heir because the covenant was made to Abraham, the seed of Abraham and Sarah. But they claim to be the children or the heir of the promise of Abraham. And they fight over who is the rightful heir of Abraham. It's still an issue of Ishmael, interestingly, and Isaac, isn't it? And they want to be the one that are the people of the promise. And the sad thing is that the children of Israel or Ishmael don't recognize the blessing that God had put on his mother Hagar and upon all of their descendants. And if they would just recognize that blessing and accept that instead of trying to be the progenitors of the promise and the promise of Abraham, if they would instead both be looking at Christ, who provided himself a lamb for all of humankind, for the descendants of Ishmael as well as the descendants of Isaac, of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, if their eyes were on that, we wouldn't have that issue, because we know that in Christ there is neither male nor female, slave nor free, there is neither Gentile nor Jew. There's no Ishmaelites, there's no Isaacites or Abrahamites or whatever it might be. There's only those who are blessed in Jesus Christ, just as Hagar was there. I mean, it's as clear as day, if they would just receive the blessing of Christ, this would all be over. All of their angst and all of their hatred. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you're with child. You shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. And Ishmael means God hears. He shall be a wild man. And that is, in their culture and in their false religion, it certainly is bearing itself out. But man, you know, the brethren and the cistern that come from of the Ishmaelites that have received Christ as Savior and are born again of the Holy Spirit of God, they're not wild, are they? They are completely at peace and wonderful brothers and sisters. But they are some wild stuff going on. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. and he shall dwell in the presence of all of his brethren. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees," or El Roy. For she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me? Have I also here seen the Christ?" Is what she's seen, the pre-incarnate Christ, the Lamb, the Savior of the world. Isn't that cool? Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahairoi, and it's the well of the one who lives and sees me. It is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. And, you know, it really, you look back even on there, and God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And his desire is that none should perish, but that all should be saved, that all would come to a saving knowledge of, you know, of the Savior of the world, who even appeared to Hagar, the mother of Ishmael, and blessed her so that even the Ishmaelites would know who is the true God from even back there. And if they just recognized that, instead of trying to take something that really isn't theirs, and realize that all are grafted in and all are really... We all have Abraham as our father of faith. That's what they, you know, if they, that's what they're arguing for and fighting for, and it's already theirs if they put their faith in Jesus Christ, just as we have. It would solve a lot of things, but the battle still rages. And really for us, we just need to put our faith in Jesus Christ, and he doesn't need our help. He just wants us to participate in this life that he has for us, the salvation that he's given us. And the promise stands. I mean, he is all of those things. He is I am. And he is I am whatever you need. Do you realize that? At that moment, Abraham needed a shield. He needed protection. And he needed to be reassured that God would provide everything that he needed. So he is I am whatever you need. Does that make sense? That's for all of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you provide all we need. Lord, protection, you provide truth, you provide sustenance for the spirit, not just the physical, Lord. And so much more important that we understand that you are the bread of life, that you are the living water, you are the way. You are the way for all of mankind. Lord, we do lift up those who are the descendants of Ishmael, Lord, that you would open their hearts and minds to the blessing that you gave on Hagar, that all of her descendants could be blessed if they would just turn their hearts to you, Lord. And if that's through visions and dreams, Lord, through the truth of your word, Lord, we pray that you would minister to them and visit them and bring many of her sons to glory, Lord, and as well as our families. And Lord, we thank you for all that you have done for us and all the precious promises. Lord, forgive us when we try and help and we mess things up. We just need to walk in what you have done and to recognize, Lord, what you have done is you have done perfectly. We thank you. We praise you, Lord. We just want to lift up our voices to you as we go out tonight. And I just pray that you would continue to refresh in this midweek sanctuary, Lord, this time of refreshing. So blow through this place, we pray. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.